Thank you, Father, that you'll do these things because you promised you would. And we thank you for them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1 here. So we finished up finished up verse 10 last week, where it says that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And so and that ties into verse 9, which is that you can be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so if you can know his will, then you can be fruitful in every good work. And right at the end of the service last week, the Lord spoke to me, and I wrote this down. And I believe he spoke this for a purpose, for us to hear this. You know, when the will of God is known, that doesn't mean that you automatically are in perfect alignment and desiring to do that will. Amen. Are you breathing air? Then there may be times when what you desire is different than what the Lord desires. And so in that moment, just like when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you get to choose to decide what you're going to do. And now a lot of people will find out the will of God and they'll do that. But, you know, Isaiah 1:19 says that that the willing and obedient shall eat the good of the land. So oftentimes we are obedient to do the will of God, but there's still part of us that are unwilling. And a lot of folks, and I remember, I think it was Dr. Dufresne who said this. He said there are a lot of ministers who feel like the pulpit is a prison to them. They do it, but there's nothing in them that wants to do it. But they do it because they know it's God's will for them to do it. And so what I want to encourage you all to do is make sure you are never a prisoner of the will of God. If you're in conflict with the will of God, you have to get that resolved, because a lot of Christians end up with resentment toward the Lord. He's just making me do this. He knows I don't want to do it. I know I should do it, and I'm going to do it. And then every day you're biting a nail, and every day you're just, you know, you're steaming and you're under pressure and you're a prisoner in the will of God. And that's no place, that's no way to live. And a lot of times what people think the solution to that is change, right? Change your circumstances so that pressure is gone. But that's rarely the right thing to do. Almost always, if you believe that you're in the will of God, but you just can't find the desire to do that, that's the hard part of being a Christian. And the only solution to that that I know is to spend time on your knees, praying to the Lord, and getting that worked out of your life, and just, you know, getting praying the prayer of consecration and dedication. Lord, I'll be glad to do this the rest of my life, this very thing. And you've got to say that with boldness. I will do this thing the rest of my life, Lord, if that's what you want me to do. And if your flesh and your mind rises up, but I don't want to do that, then you repeat that. Lord, I will do this the rest of my life. And you're basically commanding your flesh and your mind to line up with what your spirit knows that you should be doing. The alternative is you just keep on getting more resentful, keep stewing in that resentment, keep getting madder to Lord, and you start lashing out at people, you start, you know, being unkind towards people or whatever it is, that pressure continues to rise up in your life. And then you'll go do something. You'll quit, you'll move, you'll divorce, you'll whatever you'll do, hoping that will get that relief, get some relief from that pressure that's in your life. And you know, I'll tell you a little bit of my experience in relation to that. You know, and I probably have told this story before, but I think it bears repeating in this context, that when I was with my pastor and the things were difficult, and, you know, there was so much emotional pressure in my life, just so much, you know, I was basically a zombie for a long time. Just, you know, I would get up, I'd go to work, I'd come home, I'd mow the grass, I'd do what, you know, do my responsibilities. But I was just numb. I didn't know how to find the joy. I didn't know how to find the peace of that, because I didn't know what to do. I'd done everything I knew to do, and I couldn't find success. You ever tried to? And of course, you know, what the Lord told me is, well, the problem is you're trying to find success by getting other people to change. He said the problem is you, but that's a, you know, different discussion. But that's what, you know. But it's reasonable, right? If you got a conflict with somebody, you don't want to resolve that, don't you? I don't like conflict with people. I'm not trying to make conflict with people. And if they're in conflict with me, and if it's something that I initiated or even by accident, you know, I would like to resolve that. Some people, you can't resolve it. And those people that I was dealing with, you couldn't resolve it with them. I mean, I'd go in to my pastor's office, hey, are we okay? Oh, yeah, we're great. And that would be like on a Wednesday, that same night at the service, he'd call me out and accuse me of some manner of evil. And like 5 seconds ago, we were in the office and you said, we're all good. And now you're accusing me of some evil act, like I'm trying to take over the church. And so you can imagine the emotional trauma that I was in that, you know. I was talking to somebody and they said they went to rehab. They got rehab for situations like that, emotional difficulties. And I said, well, my rehab was on my knees. That's the only rehab I knew, you know, because I knew going to somebody, you get counseling or therapy, and I'm not opposed necessarily to those things. That's not my way of resolving things. You know, I'm going to resolve it between me and the Lord and get it fixed. But in that, you know, I told the Lord many times, I said, Lord, I said, if you told me right now to leave this church, I said, I would not do it. I said, because I'm so emotional and so, you know, in my mind and all the bitterness and the situation with my heart not being right. Even if you say, I don't know that I could have done that the right way. And I don't even know that I would have believed that he told me to leave in the middle of all that. And so I just told him, until this is resolved in my heart, until I get my emotions stabilized and my mind renewed the way they're supposed to be, I'm not moving. I'm not changing anything. And that brought a lot of comfort to me, because that encouraged me. You've got to fight this until it's resolved inside of you. And if you don't, you're going to end up bouncing around for decades. People like that will just, you know, bounce around from here to there. And they'll be in a church for a day, be in a church for a month, be in a church for a week, be in a job for 6 months. And they'll be in and out of jobs and in and out of marriages and in and out of situations with churches or in and out of the relationship with the Lord. And they'll say, oh, I love the Lord. And it's like, well, I mean, you say you do, but I mean, the evidence of your life kind of doesn't show that, right? And you know, the one thing I tell people, I see people in similar situations. I don't think it's quite as bad a situation I was in, but I see their life being very, very unsettled. And my counsel to all of them is always the same. You pick one thing. And what I encourage people, the one thing that you should start with is you pick church. And you go to church every time the doors are open, and you never miss a service. No matter what, how you feel when you get up, no matter what the devil tells you, no matter whether you want to pull the covers over your head or not, you get up and you go to church, and you learn to discipline yourself to fight, to press through, to get success, instead of quitting and giving up. It's easy to quit. It costs nothing to quit. And it doesn't really cost anything to succeed either. If you get on your knees long enough, you know, of course, that is the cost. But the thing the Lord emphasized to me is, don't be a prisoner to the will of God. Yes. Don't feel like you're trapped. Don't feel like that, you know, you've got to do it, but you don't want to do it. If you know what you're doing is right, you stay the course. But you don't just hold your breath hoping that something changes. You get on your knees and you change your heart. You change your will. You change your desire. Because a desire is just, it's an emotion. And it answers to your spirit man. It can be changed. You can get to where you love it. You know, I love preaching. I love teaching the Word of God. I can't imagine how you would not teach it, you know. And it's a machine, right? I mean, I have to do 3 services a week. And you know, as soon as one message is done, I've got to have another message, right? And so, you know, you can get under pressure about that. But I don't ever get under pressure about it. But that temptation is out there. And I sense it sometimes. But I don't ever yield to it. But I do know ministers who feel like they're a prisoner, even in their pulpit. I know people that feel like they're a prisoner in the church they go to, or the job that they're in, or the marriage that they're in, or whatever the situation is. And yet part of them knows it's the will of God to be there or to do that. But they can't find the joy in doing that. And so then resentment towards the Lord rises up. And they quit fellowshipping with the Lord and quit praying to the Lord and quit talking to the Lord and just waiting on him to just change it. But they don't ever talk to him. And the thing about it is, you know, the Lord, you know, I can't tell you how many people, they don't want to do like children's church because, well, I don't want to do that the rest of my life. Okay, well, no one's asking you for a blood contract or anything. It's just, you know, there's somebody needs some help right now, and you know, you can do it for a season, and you know, the thing that you've got to appreciate is, anytime you do the will of God, there's blessings in it for you. If you do it by willingness and an obedience, both of those things are required. There's always an advantage for you to do that. There's always an advantage of be a servant. And all of us are servants, right? I'm a servant to this church. You are a servant to each other and to this church, just as well as I am. And so whatever you do, do it in joy. Amen. If you know you're in the will of God, but you can't find the joy to do that, I would encourage you, don't change the thing. Change your heart, right? Don't change the circumstance. Change you. And then it'll settle, and then you'll find joy in everything that you do, and the Lord will promote you. I believe the Lord promoted me out of that situation. And I had plenty of people tell me, the Lord will never use you. The Lord can never use someone like you. And well, thanks. I appreciate that encouragement. That makes me feel a lot better. I can't imagine saying that to somebody, especially if with the evidence of the things that I had done wrong, which there's almost no evidence that I ever did anything wrong in the church as far as any egregious thing. You know, my tie may have been crooked one time or two. I don't know. But they say things like that. Isn't that cruel and unkind? And yet I stayed, right? I stayed because I knew it was the will of God to stay. That much I knew. And it took a while. It doesn't have to take a while, but you know, sometimes you just don't know. You don't know how to get from here to there in the spirit realm, and it takes time to figure that out. It takes time to get that resolved in your heart. But if you'll do that, on the backside of that, what you'll find is then the cares of this world, the difficulties that we all go through, become much less of an effort to overcome in the future. Amen. The next thing that comes along goes, oh yeah, that's kind of similar to this thing over here. I can fix that, no problem. You know, and I remember the story when Lester Sumrall, you know, he traveled around the world and did different things, and they kind of settled into a house up in, I think it was in Indiana somewhere. But he was one that if the Lord told him to get up and go, he'd just get up and go. And so he walked in one day to his wife and said, the Lord told us to go to the Philippines. Move to the Philippines, right? Not like just visit, like move, like sell everything and move to the Philippines. She went to her room, started packing in tears, right? But I mean, she knew it was the will of God, but you know, her emotions were to stay and be around the family and be around the church members that they developed there. But she knew it was the will of God, so she's willing to do that. And I'm sure eventually she got her heart settled in that. And you know, that's not even a big problem that she was doing it in tears, you know, just, you know, there's anytime you separate yourself. I know when we left the church, we'd been there for 20 years, nearly 20 years, right? And we didn't just show up, you know, at Christmas and Easter. We were there every service, every special service. We were there every work day. We were involved in basically, I don't think there's hardly anything that we hadn't done at that church. I was fired from many jobs in that church. But then the Lord said it was time to go. So we never went back. And we called a friend of mine and who's pastors. He's visited here many times for special services. He pastors a church that's about 20, 30 minutes from where we were at. And so we started there the very next Sunday. We left on a Wednesday as the last service. We started the very next church on the next Sunday. We didn't spend a year thinking about which church to go to. You know, we went to church the very next service. But we walked in, you know, she just started crying. And it wasn't because she was unhappy with that new church. It wasn't because she was sad leaving the other church. But, you know, to know that you've been forsaken by people that you were dear with and close friends with for 20 years, that's a lot to deal with, right? And for me, it was like, whatever, right? I mean, there's just part of me just like, whatever, you know? I didn't have any ill will towards them. But I just think, you know, that's so shallow to cast away somebody that you've been close to and you grew up with and your kids grew up with them over a building, right? Over what building that you show up to, even though we all have an eternal destiny in heaven. I mean, it's not unlike the Democrats saying, you know, forsake somebody because they checked a different box. Is it any better to forsake somebody because they check a different building? I mean, you know, we're terrible in the body of Christ. You know, if you don't sign up for our secret cult church that we're in, you know, then we're going to be mad at you and not talk to you. And it's unfortunate that we do those things. Amen. But we didn't change. We stayed the course. The Lord said to go, we left. Amen. And we didn't miss any of those services. We went to that church faithfully. Amen. And financially supported that church until the day we left that church. And we left that church to start our church. And they were 100% for us and supported us in the beginning of our church. And we're thankful for their kindness that they showed us. So I just felt impressed. I wanted to mention that because I think, you know, probably all of us at some point in time will have to get to a point where our will and the will of God are not in alignment. And the answer is not changing your circumstances to hope you can find a situation that you're in alignment with the will of God. If you believe you're in the will of God or at one time in the will of God where you're at, I'd encourage you, don't change until your heart is settled. And don't even entertain, the Lord told me to leave. You know, I just really, you know, have a hard time believing that, you know. And months after we left our church, we were wanting to hook up with Dr. Ed Dufresne's ministry. And so I called him up and said, hey, you know, we would like to be ordained through your ministry. And we believe it's helpful to have a covering, you know, an elder statesman, so to speak, to ordain you, you know, so that you have some responsibility and accountability there. And he knew my pastor. In fact, he'd prayed for him a few months before he passed. And I asked him later on, I said, when you prayed, did you know that he was going to not make it? And he goes, yeah, I knew. As soon as I laid hands on him, I knew he was not going to recover from the sickness. And he preached at my pastor's church. And so he didn't know me because I'm the sound man. Nobody ever knows a sound man when you come in. You know, if you're a guest minister, you know, you're just a guy, right? But we got to know each other after we started our church. But he asked me, he said, well, let me ask you a question. He said, when you left the church, did you leave the right way? And that's a good question, right? Because a lot of times, I mean, I've heard stories where people come to a church and visit, and they go up to the pastor and said, I'm leaving and I'm taking 50 of your members with me to start my own church. Okay, well, that's the devil, you know, and that's ungodly, and it's unkind, and it's disrespectful to the Lord, and it's not walking in love, because you're going to harm that pastor to advance your cause. That's not the Lord at all, right? Some people drop an unkind note on the pastor's podium 5 seconds before the service starts, and he reads it, you know, thinking that's going to, hey, pastor, I want to thank you how awesome you are. Instead of you're a dog, you're a double dirty dog, and your mom is a dog, you know. And well, that's really helpful right before the service. And I've had people do that to me. Come here and 15 minutes before service, have you got a minute? Yeah, sure. You're an awful pastor, and everything you're doing is wrong. Okay, I appreciate that. I'm going to go to the pulpit. I've got to go do the service now. And so, but he said, did you leave the church correctly? And so when we left, we just left, right? We called the pastor's wife, said we're not coming back because he was already gone, right? He's at home to be with the Lord. She said, are you mad? No. Did somebody say something to you? Would you like a list? No, not this. That's not what prompted this decision, of course. Do you like how things are being run? No, none of my business. I'm not in charge. And then she never asked me why we left. Because if you asked me why, I would have said, well, the Spirit of God said it's time to go. And he also said, their hearts are fixed. You can't help them anymore. That wouldn't have been quite as helpful to her to hear that. But that's what he said, right? He said, their hearts are fixed. It's time to go. Like, okay, Lord, no problem, right? Doesn't mean that their hearts are fixed forever. That just means that my ability to help them get their hearts unfixed and softened to the Lord had come to an end. And so so we left, and that's it. We didn't call anybody, you know, members of the church. Hey, you know, we're going to this other church. Why don't you all come over here with us? Why don't you leave that church because it's wrong and come over here with us? Because number one, they've got the Holy Ghost just like I did. He told me to leave. If he wanted them to leave, he could tell them. If they don't want to hear him, if he told them to leave, that's not on me. That's on them. None of my business, right? Did the Lord tell anybody? I don't know. He didn't tell me he told anybody else to leave. None of my business, right? And many of them are still there, even after all these years. So he said, did you leave correctly? And I said, well, Dr. Dufresne, I said, I suppose it depends on who you ask. I said, because we were told about my church after we started a church, which is a year after we left that church. They told people that my church was an unclean church. So don't go there, right? Because people would go, hey, you know, or think about going over there. You know, what do you think? Well, that's an unclean church. And I thought, is that a role in the body of Christ? Are you the clean to the unclean designator? I mean, is that a job? I didn't know that. I mean, you got apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and cleanliness. I mean, is that one of the six? It's not one of the fivefold ministry gifts, right? And so, who decides that? You know, nobody decides. Of course, they made it up, right? But so you know, they were accusing us of stealing sheep. I'm not stealing nobody's sheep. Someone once said, you know, I don't steal sheep, but I have rescued a few, right? If somebody comes here from another church, and we'll get back to what Dr. Frayne said. Look, I've had people walk in the door. Oh, this is such a great church. Our other church was awful. The pastor was terrible. And you know what I think when people say that? That I'm on the list. I'll say something that I may not comb my hair right or tie my tie too tight, and you'll be gossiping about me just like you gossip about that pastor. Amen. If you can't leave a church without gossiping about the pastor, if they say, well, if someone came to you, should I go to that church over there? None of my business. You go wherever you want to, right? I wouldn't say, oh, it's a devil church, you know. I mean, I would, you know, even if I thought that, I wouldn't tell them, because then I'm their Holy Ghost. Amen. None of my business what you do. I said, well, Dr. Frayne, it depends on who you ask. I said, but if you ask Jesus, the answer will be yes. Because with all sincerity, we left the right way. We didn't bawl out the pastor's wife. We didn't tell her how wrong she was and all the things that people had done and how they're out of the will of God. Or, you know, I didn't tell her anything other than, you know, we're leaving and that's it. The Lord may change things. He may not change things, right? That's the point of the prayer of consecration and dedication. If you want me to be right here, Lord, till I breathe my last breath, I will be willing to do that. And I guarantee you the Lord will prosper you. Even if he never moves you out, you will be prosperous in that situation. You'll be healthy. You'll be financially prosperous. You'll be mentally stable, happy, full of joy. If you will find that place in your heart where no matter what the cost is, you stay, right? If the Lord tells you to go, like we did, you can still go. In fullness of joy. Amen. And you know, and Chris got over the situation there. But, you know, I mean, it's a tough thing. People that we, you know, in the same neighborhood that our kids grew up together, all of a sudden when we change buildings, they're busy forever. They can't come down. They come to our house like every week, at least several times a week. Or we go to their house, or the kids will go to their house. And all of a sudden, no, they're busy till they graduate, you know, from, you know, whatever, doctor school. Is there a cost to serving the Lord? There can be a cost in the natural realm, but there's always a benefit in the spirit realm. Amen. And to me, the cost of the natural realm pales in comparison to the blessing that's in the spirit realm, because even though it comes from the spirit realm, it's still going to influence this natural realm. It's going to influence your physical health. It's going to influence your finances. It's going to influence the stability of your mind. But all that comes because of the blessings from the spirit realm. So don't be prisoners to the will of God. Amen. Amen. Find the will of God and find the joy to do the will of God, and you'll always be okay. It'll be great. And so I just want to encourage about that. The Lord prompted me that. I mean, just as we were about to close up the service last week, and I thought it'd be better to hold it off until this week and remind you about all that. So the Lord is good. Amen.
Amen.
And so he said that you might walk worthy in verse 10 of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And wouldn't that be a great thing if everything you do is fruitful? Amen. Wouldn't that be a blessing if everything you do is fruitful? And again, he's continuing the thought here that as you do these things, as you do the will of God, as you produce fruit, as you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, he said that you'll be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. And so where it says strengthened, that means by every enabling power. So it's strengthening, but he's going to strengthen you by using every enabling power. So spiritual power, mental power, physical power, whatever power He needs to provide strength to you with all might. And that word might there is dunamis, the supernatural miracle working power of God. And of course, so this verse is similar to a verse over in Ephesians. It's a powerful verse. There's a lot of power in this verse. Strengthened by every enabling power with all supernatural miracle working power, according to or measured by or the standard of his glorious dominion. That word power there means dominion. Means that you're in charge and you're running the show there. Unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. And so that's a pretty good result, right? If you are actually strengthened by every enabling power with all supernatural miracle working power, measured by or according to the standard of his glorious power, that's how big is the measure of his glorious dominion. It's pretty big, right? With all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So part of walking in the will of God is this is the kind of person you can become. Immovable, right? No matter what somebody says, no matter what somebody does, you cannot be changed. You cannot be defeated. As a minister, just because I know the word, the compassion of the Lord just rises up when I see people just so weak in the church. Just everything comes along and they're always an emotional basket case. They're always in and out of everything. They're always, every time you talk to them, there's just people I talk to every time you see them, it's just so bad, it does get annoying. I'm just trying to find a nice word to say it, but it's annoying because I'm like, you've got the word of God. He said you can be strengthened by every enabling power with all supernatural miracle-working power measured by and according to the standard of his glorious dominion. That's what he says you can live by. And you're griping about every single thing in your entire life. I mean, if it's sunny, it's too hot. If it's cloudy, it's too cold. If it's raining, it's too wet. If it's not raining, it's too dry. I mean, it's just every single thing. You find the cloud in every silver lining that you can. And there's just some people that are that way. How's it going? Oh, it could be better. Really? And it just doesn't matter, I don't care how the world is, but the church shouldn't be that way. But that we are. Amen. Right? I mean, I'm not, and many of you are not. But there's plenty of people in the church that are that way, right? And so I wrote down some other translations of this because it's such a great verse. And so we'll just read some of these. It said, being strengthened in every ability, according to the dominion of his glory, for all perseverance and long-suffering with joy. So that kind of brings out the concept that being strengthened by that in this power will result, for the purpose of, that we can have perseverance and long-suffering with joy. And so, if you are strengthened with that, how many things could you persevere through? I mean, there's nothing you couldn't persevere through, right? What if somebody says something mean to you? Yeah, whatever, right? What if somebody doesn't show up when they say they're going to show up? Well, whatever, right? And so how many situations could you persevere through? Well, if you're really strengthened in every ability according to the dominion of his glory, then you have complete and total ability to persevere and long-suffering, so that means dealing with people. But the last two words are so important, with joy, with joy. See, a lot of people persevere and they endure, but they're just, I don't know if I can take it one more day. Just, Lord, I can't take any more of this. Well, that's not persevering or long-suffering with joy. That's persevering and long-suffering with a big burden on your life, right? And people say, well, God won't put on any more than you can bear, right? Well, number one, that's not a Bible verse at all. They made it up, right? It sounds like a Bible verse, but it's a made-up almost verse, right? It's from Second Hesitations. There's no such thing. God's not putting burdens on you, because what did he say? What did Jesus himself say? My yoke is easy and my what? Burden is what? Light. So if you're under the weight of things, the problem is you are not persevering and long-suffering with joy. Because if it's joy, I've got to suffer a long way for this. I'm just waiting for the day for it to be over with, and I'm happy as I can be. Amen. Are you done being rude? No? Okay, well, I'll see you tomorrow, right? If that's versus so, then do you have that capacity to live that way? And you should strive to live that way. If you're not living that way, then you're not. You may be persevering and you may be enduring long suffering, but there's no joy. If there's no joy, what's the point? Because if you're not doing it with joy, then you're not doing it by laying up for yourself treasures in heaven. You may get through it, but you won't get any reward for it, because you're just as mean to them as they are to you. You're just as cranky to them as they are to you. And you're not showing and exhibiting any faith. When I see this verse, I can be strengthened in every ability according to, measured by the standard of the dominion of his glory. That just makes me want to walk just a little taller when I read verses like that, right? Just, oh yeah, bring it on. Do it again. Jared would be crushing me at something and pick a ball or rack a ball. Do it again, Jared. Serve it just like that way again. Do it, And it may be 10 times in a row. Do it again. And eventually, okay, I'm tired. I'm going to go take a break. But I might get it once eventually, right? But I'm going to persevere. And I'm going to experience long-suffering with joy. And that's just one translation. That's a good translation right there. Another one says, strengthen with all power according to the might of his glory unto all patience and long-suffering with joy. One says, dynamized in all power according to the power of his glory to all endurance and patience with cheer. And so somebody might just get mad seeing that you ought to be doing it with cheer. And so you're kind of biting the whole spirit of that verse just by getting mad at the verse. One says, being fortified in so effectual a manner as to sustain your trials with constancy and joy. Being fortified in so effectual a manner as to sustain your trials with constancy and joy. And that's what that word perseverance means, constancy, right? You're unchangeable. You will see it through. It doesn't matter. If you're mean, and see, for me, once I got through that situation with my pastor, and what had happened, Brother Hagin went home to be with the Lord in 2003, and in the middle of I was just a basket case in all of that during that time, and I knew I was a basket case, but I talked to some people and. I just couldn't go and rat out my pastor to somebody. We should have called the school he went to. There's no way I would have done that. Hey, my pastor's being mean to me. Can you call him and tell him? There's no way. Right? There's no scenario that we got. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do, right? But then in February of 2003, it was when a Bible seminar. Brother Hagin would hold a conference every year at that time, and I went to many of them. We didn't go that year. But he prophesied, and I've got a copy of the prophecy, and it was on a Tuesday night service that he started praying and started prophesying, and the Lord started showing him the years, right? 2003 is going to happen, 2004 is going to happen, and he got to 2005, and he said, my. He said, judgment is coming in 2005. He said, judgment on the personal realm, judgment in the church realm, judgment even on a national realm. And when I said that, I was just under so much conviction because I knew my heart was wrong. I knew I didn't initiate anything. I didn't start anything, but I was just bitter. I was hurt, right? And I didn't know how to get out of it. But he said that, and I'm thinking, Lord, I have got to get out of this before the end of two. Now, this is two years ahead of time, right? And I'm thinking it's going to take me that long to get out of this. But I'm under pressure now because I know, I knew Brother Hagin was a prophet of God. If he spoke something, I had confidence in his prophecies. And I'm looking at me. I'm not thinking, yeah, Lord, get them. No, I'm not thinking about them at all. I'm thinking about me. That Lord, if I don't change, then this is a big problem right here, on me, not on them, on me. And that was February of 2003. All of 2003, couldn't find it. All of 2004, I could not find it. It was spring of 2005, around March or so, April, that the Lord spoke to me. And he said, your answer is in the Word of God. He said, you've been trying to solve it by resolving this conflict with people. He said, your answer is in the Word of God. And I got to, and he, but he didn't tell me where. Well, thanks, Lord. There's only 32,102 verses in case you don't know that. Now I could have got the Reader's Digest version. It's got a lot fewer verses, but you know, I just started reading and waiting on the Lord. And I got to Matthew 5:8, the Beatitudes, and it says, "The pure in heart shall see God." And when I read that verse, I said, that's my verse. Because my problem was my heart. In fact, that's what the Lord said. He said, your problem is your heart. Your heart wasn't right. It wasn't pure. But the thing I know and the thing I knew about the Word of God is the Word of God always works. It always works. And he took me back all the way when I got saved. Right? I got saved when I was 15. And I told somebody I got saved again when I was 16, but you know, I just rededicated my life. After having been a Christian an entire year, I felt like I needed to rededicate my life, which I did. And it stuck that time, right? It stuck when I mean, it didn't like unstick when I was 15, but you know, you don't know. I didn't know anything about anything. And so by the time I'm 16 now, I'm a well-seasoned, you know, Christian, been a whole Christian for a whole year and knew most everything. And so I thought it'd be good to rededicate my life. And so I did. I just rededicated, redoubled my relationship with the Lord. And the Lord took me back, you know, the days when every verse in the Word of God was brand new to me. And when I read that verse, I go, that verse will change my life. And so I got to Matthew 5:8, that the pure heart shall see God. And so, okay, Lord, that's my verse. That's the verse. I want to see you move in my life. I want to see you operate in my life. And so I didn't know how long it was going to take. I didn't know how it was going to work, but I knew it would work. And I didn't care how long it took. So I got up every day, every single day. Lord, I thank you that I have a pure heart. Every day. Lord, I thank you that I have a pure heart. And that's all I knew to do. I didn't know how to do anything else. I didn't talk to anybody. I didn't counsel anybody. I just, every day I'd pray, Lord, I've got a pure heart. But see, every day I would wake up, every single day I'd wake up, and all these vain imaginations would just flood my mind. Why are they doing this to you? Why do they do that? All you're wanting to do is help. All you're wanting to do is assist. Why are they lying about you? Why are they accusing you of that? You didn't do that. And you know, all that round robin. Well, maybe if I'd said this, maybe if I talked to this person, maybe if I... And you just over, you know, you're just going over the scenarios. Anybody ever done that? Just over and over again, over the scenarios. And maybe if I could just, you know, but I decided I was done repenting because they kept, you know, trying to get me to repent of everything that I hadn't done. And after a while, I feel, well, I'm lying. If I get up and repent for something I hadn't done, you know, then I'm just lying. And so part of it, I'm not doing that, but I still couldn't find my way out. So every day, Lord, I have a pure heart. Every day, I have a pure heart. And it didn't happen like one day, but it was about 6 months. So now we're in this fall of 2005. The end of 2005, judgment falls, right? Now, I don't know, it was like an asteroid, a meteor was going to happen. I don't know. I didn't know what it was going to look like. I didn't care. I just knew I had to get out of this by the end of 2005. I was motivated to get out of this by 2005 because he said, now 2006, he said, all the glory. He said, I can't even express how much glory that'll come in 2006. Because if people will repent, the glory of God will return, right? It wasn't even so much about repenting for me. It was I had to get my heart right. There was, in a sense, it was sin, but it was just I had to get out of all this emotional trauma that I was under, right? And I'm not taking no Xanax or I don't even know what those words are. I'm not taking no medication. I'm not doing it. I'm going to find the answer on my knees, whatever it takes. And Lord, I've got a pure heart. Lord, I've got a pure heart. Lord, I've got a pure heart every day. And one day in the fall, I woke up and it was like somebody turned the sun on. And it was all gone, just gone. It was just, it may have been slowly gone, like a fog kind of evaporating sometimes. But I just recognized it one day. See, that was in the fall of 2005. Now, in the summertime of 2005, my pastor was diagnosed with cancer. And I honestly believe, you know, this is between me and you and nobody else, I believe he failed the prophecy that Brother Hagin had given to him, to the world, right? He would not change, and I'm not, you know, that's between him and the Lord, right? But I just sensed that you know, he had the opportunity, just like I did, to change. And he couldn't find a way to change. In fact, on his deathbed, another minister said, is there anything that you need to repent of? And he said, no, I don't think so. And I'm thinking, I've got a list. Right? Now, after that, he did repent to me. After he told somebody he had nothing to repent of, he did repent to me for the years of, but you know, he was within a few weeks of passing by that time. There was no chance to recover himself on that. But see, once I got there, once I got to the point, I had a couple, setbacks after that. But for the most part, I was out from under all of that. And from that point on, now that's the fall of 2005, right? He passed in spring of 2007. So about a year and a half after that, I was still there. Still being accused of things, still being shunned, still being, not being allowed to run the soundboard. You know, they said, you cannot change a knob on the soundboard. Well, why am I here? You can't quit either. And it's like, you all are stupid people, right? I mean, you don't want me to do it, but you just want me to suffer here. Well, let's see, I can suffer with all patience and long suffering, but with joy. I found the joy. And so... what I decided to do, I'm running the sound, they're in praise and worship. I'm not allowed to touch the soundboard. So I just started, you're not supposed to really. I mean, it's okay to worship a little bit of the sound man, but you got to kind of keep an eye on things, You can raise one hand, but keep one eye. I'm like raising my hands, closing my eyes, singing, because I'm not allowed to touch the soundboard anymore. So I'm just in a sound booth, raising my hands, glory to God, being loud, obnoxious, dancing in the Holy Ghost. I didn't care anymore. I'm finding the joy. And people thought I was crazy, and I was crazy, in the sense of I didn't know how to be sad anymore, and they still were being unkind to me. That was a year and a half. Nothing much changed with them at all, and by the time we got to about a year after that, my pastor was starting to not be able to attend church as much because he was very sick and not well. He started asking me to do the services. And I did about 75% of the services for him during that time. And that made everybody else full of joy too. But, because he never repented, I was still on the bad list. He never got up and said, all that stuff I said about Chip Bolio, it's all wrong. He kind of got over in the sense that by allowing me to minister. And look, I just decided, I'm a minister. I'm going to give it all I've got. And I gave him some great messages, and some of them they accepted and some they didn't so much accept. But I was really learning the craft of, because it takes some effort. Even if you've called, you still have to learn how to yield and work with the Spirit of God. Amen. And so I learned that. But this verse right here showed me, what I'm telling you is this is really a testimony of what I found in my life. That if I could be strengthened or dynamized in all power according to the power of his glory to all endurance and patience with cheer. And I was enduring and long-suffering and persevering with all joy and cheer. And it made them all unhappy. And I wasn't trying to make them unhappy, right? I wasn't like, I'm glad you're unhappy because I'm happy. That's all I need to do. Amen. And so it got to a point where, again, that nothing changed, right? We had some meetings and stuff, and I made some comments, and they all got mad at me because I made some comments, about different things, and they still accused me of all manner of evil, and I don't care, I just didn't care. I'm persevering with long suffering and joy. And is this for us? Can we live this way? Is it possible to live this way? I'm going to live this way. You don't like something I do? I think you have a right if I do something that's actually wrong. But if you one of these 3-year-olds that come in my office and tell me, they tell me your vision is wrong and, you're in a cult. Brother Hagin is an idol to you. You're wrong. And like, blah, 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 blah. I mean, it just, excuse me while I yawn. Because I've been accused by experts, right? Oh, yeah. But if you've got a valid, hey, Pastor, you said something about that verse there, and I don't think it means what you said that it means, right? Well, let's talk about it. I mean, I think it's fine and fair to do that. And that's only 3 of the translations. One says, being fortified in so effectual a manner as to sustain your trials with constancy and joy. In so effectual a manner, being fortified in so effectual a manner. You know, you can be fortified, that, and it's so effectual that everything you do it with constancy. In other words, you do not change, and joy. And wouldn't it be nice to live this way? You can live this way, right? Strengthened with every power in accord with his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. He said, we are praying too that you will be filled with his might, with his be filled with his mighty, glorious strength, so that you can keep going no matter what happens, always full of the joy of the Lord. And we pray that you would be energized with all his explosive power from the realm of his magnificent glory, filling you with great hope. That's got two more to read. Since his power is so glorious, may you be strengthened with strength of every kind, because that's what it said before, strengthened with all might. Now it says you can be strengthened with strength of every kind and be prepared for cheerfully enduring all things with patience and long-suffering. And the last one, this is Wiest's translation, by every enabling power being constantly strengthened in proportion to the manifested power of his glory, resulting in every patience and forbearance with joy constantly. And so, you know, to me, this verse, I want to live in this verse. When I read this verse, and that's why I wrote it in all these translations, because you just get the full effect of this verse, right? All this power is available to us. Every single one of us, magnificent, dominion-producing, miracle-working, every enabling power is available to you beyond measure, measured by and according to his glory. That so much power is available to you, to the whole church, every day for complete and total endurance, perseverance, and cheerfulness. Well, we should live that way. That sounds like a good way to live. Wouldn't that be a good way to live? And that's why when people come up, oh, my life is so hard. It's so hard. Everything's so hard. It's like, what? Blah, blah, blah. I mean, you know, you, at the pastor, you got to be nice most of the time, at least. You know, you got to try to be nice and try to be, you know, compassionate. You know, as you're kind of, even you're rolling your eyes, you know, and that's okay, honey. I mean, after a while, you know, because, you know, like some pastors would be like, straighten up, grow up, would you? And so I'm not quite that way, you know, but I know one pastor was calling Dr. Dufresne. So he's a pastor of a big church, you know, he's calling Dr. Dufresne. And I said, well, you know, Dr. Dufresne, what do I do? I was asking people to do some things and they weren't doing it, you know. And so, you know, what do I need to do? I mean, they just, you know, I keep asking them. He said, be the pastor. And he hung up on him. And so, you know, you, I never would have, I can't imagine ever calling up Dr. Dufresne and complaining about anything, because, you know, I would have already gone through, see, I would have already gone through the scenario. And if I call him, because he's Dr. Ed Dufresne, if I call him and I say, Pastor, you know, if someone got the last chicken leg before I got it, you know, and I'm the pastor and I was really wanting that, you know, they don't really honor me like they should. He'd be like, what's wrong with you? And he'd hang up. I mean, you know, that's, and so like, okay, I don't really want him to hang up on me. And then to be thinking about me, oh, what a loser, you know, I mean, so I'm not going to call. I'm just not going to call. I'm going to deal with it, right? See, people, some people will avoid it. Well, that's not the right, you deal with it. You want to come at me? I've got magnificent power available to me. You will not change my course and direction by your words. I've got infinite power available to me for perseverance and long-suffering with joy, thank you very much, that you're not going to change who I am. You're not going to make me feel bad because I mentioned Kenneth E. Hagin's name more than once in your lifetime. And so, you know, brother, the Lord, you know, spoke to me that I'm supposed to follow Brother Hagin's faith. Because Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord, right? Follow my faith. Okay, well, is there anything wrong with following? Because it seemed like he did a pretty good job to me. He's in a ministry 70 years, no scandals, no marital scandals, no financial scandals, no adultery scandals, no nothing. 70 years. That's amazing, right? And multiple visions with the Lord. And changed the world by the doctrine that the Lord revealed to him. Okay, that's a pretty good deal, right? Pretty good deal. Walked in love more than any minister I've ever heard of. And so seemed like that'd be a pretty good example to follow, right? We should have examples in our life. We should be able to say, you know, I learned this from that guy over there, instead of I'm a self-made man, you know. And in fact, the same fellow said, well, the way you do healing school is wrong. Really? Wow. I mean, he told me so many things I'm wrong. It's like, seem like you ought to just start your own church. I mean, if you know how to do a church so much, seem like you ought to, but you're too much of a loser to start your own church. There's no way to ever start his own church. Well, who's going to follow him? I mean, you know, and so you don't know who I'm talking about. So, Chris might know who I'm talking about. But he said, you don't need to use anybody else's books at all. Just use the Bible. So I said, so you're telling me that all this revelation the Lord has given to all these people from all time memorial, that we shouldn't learn any revelation that they get, we should only get revelation from ourselves. Yes, that's right. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Because it violates the Word of God. Because he said in the Word of God that we've given the fivefold ministry gifts to perfect the saints. So that means that there are things that you will never know unless you hear it from me. Now, not everything. But I can guarantee you, there are some things, if you don't ever listen to what I say, there are things you will never learn. Well, I can get it all on my own. That is not biblical. It is not possible, and God didn't design it that way. He designed the church to train the people of God. And so I'm just like everybody else. I need to be taught. I need to be trained. And I could be trained by going to hear Brother Randy, or I could be trained by reading a book from Brother Hagin. What's the difference? Well, you just need to get it all on your own. It's like, that is such a infantile, such a childish, backwards, you know, you think you know it all mentality. Yep. I don't know anything. I barely can get out of bed in the morning without help. Not physically, but just, you know, I'm just saying that as far as how many things can be learned, I know nothing. Amen. As far as how much knowledge is out there, I don't know anything. And so if I can read a tiny little book from Brother Hagin that he spent 30 years figuring out, well, I could spend 30 years from figuring out, or I could just read the tiny little book. I think it's a better use of my time to read a tiny little book. And just like one pastor said, he said, all you know, people got computers. He said, you should never study the Word of God with a computer. You need to go get your book and open it up and read it out of a book. I'm thinking, I've got 305 translations on my computer. Just today, I probably read, it's probably 1,500, 2,000 verses if you count them all from 300 translations. I was doing some studying on some. You know how long it would take to open up 300 translations individually? And I'm reading dozens of verses, right? I probably read 20 or 30 verses out of those 200 or so translations. You know how long it takes to get the book down, open it up. Oh, it's in Matthew. Oh, is that New Testament? Oh, it's a New Testament. Okay. You would never get done. And so, yeah, if you're only reading one translation, fine. And that's how you want to study, none of my business, right? But I'm not going to study that way. I'm going to go and read Colossians 1:11 in 200 translations. And I'm going to tell you the 10 best. Well, it takes me reading, because the first one is ACV, and the last one is WUES, W-U-E-S. So, man, I have to read all the A's, all the B's, all the C's, all the D's, all the way down to W. There's actually X. There's not X, but there is Y. No Z's, but there's Y's, but they didn't make the list, right? But I read them. They didn't make the cut. And so there's the top 10, right, translations for that one verse. But I had to read 200 translations to get you the top 10. Amen? So look, if he wants to study that way, none of my business, right? But I'm going to study the way that I study. And you study the way you study. And don't belittle me because I'm not a dinosaur, right? And so... You study. I mean, I've got a Strong's concordance in my office just because it's big and thick and it looks impressive. I don't ever open the thing. I mean, I literally haven't opened it up in years, but it's there because it looks cool on my bookcase there, and that's the only reason why it's there. So I'm going to live this way. I'm going to live strengthened by every enabling power with all supernatural miracle-working power, according to or measured by or by the standard of his glorious dominion with all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. That's the way I want to live. And if you want to bring things into my life that tries to get me off of this track, apparently we have never met because it's not going to work. Amen? It's just not going to work. I'm going to be strengthened with so much might, so much power. You know, it's just like this one guy we used to play racquetball with. He was like 6'3". He's a football player, right? He played football in college. He's a college football player, right? And I was calling him Beefalo. I mean, he just thick, right? And you'd play racquetball with him, and you'd run up against him and hit him, and it was like hitting the wall. I mean, he was just immovable. If he was standing there, you didn't knock him over, right? Now, if he hit me, I'm bouncing off three walls, right? But if I hit him, he's immovable. He is like a rock. And that's the way I'm going to be in my spiritual life with the Lord, because I'm going to find the will of God, and I'm going to do it. And if you want to come tell me I'm wrong, can you imagine telling somebody that their vision is wrong for the church? That's our vision right there, to reach the lost and those that have lost their way to advance the kingdom of heaven. What about that vision is wrong? I mean, have you got a better one? I think that sounds pretty cool, right? The Lord gave me that. Is that the vision for every church? I don't know. That's the vision for our church, right? And we do that by preaching and teaching the word. Amen. He goes, you don't give us enough Bible. That's what he told me. You don't give us enough Bible. I said, I don't give you enough Bible. I just read 10 translations. You've never even heard of most of these translations. And he said, well, my other pastor gave us more. Okay, is it a competition? I mean, I didn't know it was a competition about who can read the most Bible. I could just start in Genesis and read. I mean, we get you all passed out, but we'll just read Numbers, right? So until we read the entire genealogy of Jesus, right, from Adam all the way to Jesus. And that's a whole bunch of verses right there, right? And then you get into all of the book of Numbers, and it goes through every single tribe, all 12 tribes, all the time. Well, the first tribe brought this. The second tribe brought that. Then they go to something else. Well, this first tribe brought this. The second tribe, wouldn't that be super edifying, right? But you don't know. You don't like the ones I'm picking. That's what it is. And to me, the Word of God is anointed. If you can't get anything out of the verses that I preach, that's really not my problem at all. That is definitely a you problem. That's a mirror problem. You need to go home and get a mirror and wonder why, Lord, why am I not getting any out of Colossians 1:12 or 1:11? One of the most amazing verses, I think, in the whole book. And you're over there bored and yawning. I'll tell you this one ago. We had another fellow fuss at me because I was teaching on how to possess the land from the Deuteronomy, right? When they went into the promised land, and the Lord told Moses several times, you tell him, you go in and possess the land. You go in and possess the land. You go in and possess the land. And then you start studying. It's like, well, there's a lot of things they're supposed to possess. And all of those things came about by obedience to the Lord. And it really is a type and a shadow of our life today, because the promised land is a type and a shadow, not of heaven. It's a type and a shadow of life being baptized with the Holy Spirit specifically, because they went through, the Red Sea, right, which is water. So they were baptized in the Red Sea, so to speak. That's their salvation experience. Then later on, they went through the Jordan River, baptized the Jordan River. That's the second work of the Holy Spirit, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then all the blessings came about only after they crossed the Jordan River. And so they were by mercy cared for in the wilderness, because the Lord sovereignly moved on their behalf by giving them manna and such things. But when they got to the promised land, now they are expected to live by their own faith, not by the faith of Moses. Now they're expected to live by their own faith in the promised land. And I was going through all these things. Here's what you get. If you live by faith, by being baptized in the Holy Spirit, speak with other tongues, here's what you can get. Blessings and prosperity. And they said, that's the most boring message. I thought, really? That was an amazing message. It's such a great message, right? I mean, I spent months on that message. And one day we started a church on a Sunday morning. So let's open up the book of Deuteronomy. I mean, this is after announcements, after the pre-sermon, after the greeting, after the praise and worship. And I said, let's open a book of Deuteronomy. They got up and they left the church, never came back. And I thought, that's impressive. I mean, that's, I almost clapped at them, And so they showed me, they really showed me, that's just rude, right? Weren't you go to kindergarten? Weren't you supposed to learn better than that in kindergarten? And it's amazing to me how disrespectful people could be. Even if I was wrong, even if I was 100% wrong, it's so disrespectful. And you think, you showed me. And someday the Lord Jesus is going to go, well, let's talk about that, right? Let's talk about that. But what he's going to do is he's going to first go, hang on just a second. Pastor Chip, come here, because you're involved. You come over here. Just sit right there for a second. Can you tell me what he was teaching on? Deuteronomy, Lord. And the Lord's like, oh, yeah, it's one of my favorite books. Yeah, it was awful, Lord. Really, it told you your whole life about blessings. Did you preach on that? Yes, sir, I did. Did you like it? Oh, it was a wonderful message, Lord. You should have heard it. I did hear it. I was there. That's going to be really uncomfortable for them. Amen? Do you think I'm being funny? Because it is funny. That's going to happen because he said he's going to judge you for every deed done in the body, both good and bad. And so you think that was a deed? It looked like a deed to me, right? And so, you know, I really think about stuff like that all the time. If I do this, someday the Lord's going to go, come here. Yeah, let's talk about that. Lord, I'd rather not talk about it, right? I'm hoping that I repent enough that he forgets about it because he does forget things, right? And so I'm hoping that there's nothing outstanding. But I can guarantee that person, they've never repented for that because they thought they were right. They still think they're right. I mean, I'm not mad at them. I mean, because it's a funny story, right? And so I get to tell the story and you all get to laugh at them. And I think it's okay to laugh at them, right? Because they're rude and so rude. But don't be mad at him. I know you don't know who it was, but don't be mad at him. You know, they just, because that particular person was being motivated by somebody else. And they were just being fed gossip and lies by somebody else and not mature enough to recognize it and just fell for their trap. And so they're sort of innocent. It's really the person who was motivating them to do that is really the evil intent. As a Christian, shandai, speaking in tongues, all that stuff, doing evil intent and harming God's work. That, I mean, it's just, I don't know, I feel sorry for folks like that because they'll be that way the rest of their life. They've never repented to me and they don't have to repent to me, but I suspect they just have never repented for that because they think they were right. And so I'd rather be right with the Lord than right. Amen. I showed them and the Lord's like, yeah, I'd rather you didn't though. I'd rather you had not done that because it was disrespectful what you did. Well, let's pray and thank the Lord for his word today. So, Father, we do thank you for your word. And, Father, we thank you for your blessings. And, Lord, we thank you that we can be strengthened with all supernatural, miraculous power, Father, according to your perfect and amazing dominion and glory. Father, so we can have all perseverance and long-suffering with joy and cheerfulness. Father, we have the capacity, so we will live that way. We choose to live that way. And just real quick as we're praying, let's just pray what we talked about earlier about not being a prisoner to the will of God. And so just as I pray, just agree with me that this is your heart's prayer and heart's desire. The Father, I thank you that what you've called me to do, Father, right now, as far as I know, in this very moment, I am in your perfect will. Unless you tell me otherwise, I believe right now, Father, that I am in your perfect will. And so, Father, I choose to do everything in this moment that I'm doing right now. I will do this, Father, for the rest of my life till I breathe my last breath on this earth. Father, I will do that until and otherwise you tell me to do something different. And I will not allow my emotions to change me. I will allow my flesh or my thought life to change me, Father. I will stay the course. I choose to, with joy, follow your will. And Lord, if there's any resentment in my heart in following your will, I ask you to show that to me. Show me where I've allowed myself to be bitter towards you or resentful towards you by following your will. Even though I know it's your will, Father. Sometimes our flesh wants to do something different. Sometimes our mind wants to do something different, Father. And we're not happy with where we are. But yet we know that you're we know that we are in your will. So, Father, I ask you to help me. Help me, Father, to see how to change. Help me, Father, to stay the course with joy, to not only be obedient, Father, but be joyfully willing to do what you've asked me to do. And, Father, I commit my life every day to do exactly what I'm doing right now, to my last breath on this earth, unless you change the course and direction of my life. And Father, I'll not do anything by emotional distress. I will not do anything, Father, hoping that it changes things. I will only move by your Spirit. And Father, if it's a major move, I will confirm it with people that are godly, people that are that have wisdom, people that know more than I know, Father, just to be sure, to be safe, Father. And so, Lord, we thank you for these things. Father, we thank you that we can be in your perfect will with fullness of joy, with blessing. We give you the praise and the honor for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise God. The Lord is good. Amen. We thank him for his goodness and kindness. And like I said, you know, the will of God, there may be five things you're supposed to do in this life, and you have to change to get into all those five steps, right? Come ahead, Mr. Jared, and receive the offering. I remember back in the 80s when I was watching Brother Copeland, one of the things he said to me, it's always stuck with me, just as one thing, and I mean, I couldn't tell you probably five things he said over the years. I mean, they're all good things, but this is one thing just really impacted my life. He said, God oftentimes will ask you to do different things in your life, to make change, your course of direction, what you're doing, do something different. He said, and Jared, come ahead, receive the offering. He said, it's so difficult for ministers he was specifically talking about ministers, but he said, it's so difficult for ministers, but I think it's true for everybody, to make those transitions successfully. Because so often people will will miss the Lord either by timing or by just trying to change things in their own life in order to be different. He said, it's so hard to make all those transitions successfully. Many people get out of the will of God by making those transitions. And so it's not that you're not supposed to make a transition, but you should always do the transitions by the perfect will of God. And if you do that, everything will be fine, right? You'll be happy and full of joy. Even if, you know, there may be some emotional sadness about the change, right? I mean, when we left the other town, we lived there for all of our married life up to that point in time. And that was, you know, that's a big change for us to leave all that. We were happy with the town. We were happy with our house and everything about it. And it was a big change for us to come here, right? Dayton's a wonderful town, but it just wasn't where we were at, right? And so, but we found the joy and everything was fine, right? In fact, once we got it settled in our hearts, this was what we were going to do. We just couldn't get out of there fast enough. And you know, once you know the will of God, you just can't get to doing it fast enough. You know it's going to happen, but sometimes things take time. And so that's okay. Amen. And so we'll be blessed, and we'll see you all on Sunday.